You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Well, praise the Lord. Thank you so much for that Christ-exalting music. Dr. Patterson, thank you so much for the invitation to speak in chapel, and also for the privilege of serving here as a trustee. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5. And I'm going to begin to read in verse 25. Ephesians, chapter 5, and verse 25. And this morning I'm preaching on this subject, the beauty of the bride. The beauty of the bride. From the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and verse 25. And the Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Let us pray. Dear God, I ask for what I cannot buy and what I cannot borrow and what I do not deserve. I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God, that I might preach as a dying man to a dying world. Lord, I confess the words of John the Baptist, who one day said to you, "Lord, I must decrease and you must increase." And Lord, today we remember it's all about you and it's not about us. So Lord, may we never be the same because of these moments around your word. And I pray this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. There are strange voices today speaking about the church and its condition. Some say that the church is obsolete, that the church is irrelevant, that in the future, people will be discipled and have an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ outside what we call the organized institutional church. So they say that we need to forget about the church as we've known it, abandon it, and move on. Still others say that the church is an option. It's for some, but it's not for everyone. If that's your thing, you go on and you participate in a church. But some say, "I can worship God in my deer stand. I can worship God in my bass boat. I can worship God in my recliner. Church is not for everyone." Well, I would remind all of these so-called experts that are pontificating about the future of the church that the church is not man's idea, that the church is God's idea, that our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I don't read anywhere in the Word of God where the Bible says there would come a day when God would set aside his church and then have his people fulfill the Great Commission and the ministry of discipleship in some other way. Now, when you study the church in the Bible, you find the church pictured in many ways. For instance, the church is pictured as a body, which speaks of the diversity and the multi-giftedness and the variety in that church. The Bible also speaks of the church as a household of faith, which speaks of the church as a family, a place of warmth, a place where you can belong. But to me, the most beautiful picture of the church in all the Bible is the church pictured here and in the book of the Revelation as the blushing bride of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice some things today about the church. First of all, I want to say something about the value of the church. The value of the church. How much is the church worth? The Bible says in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." Well, if we're going to understand the value of the church, we have to understand what I'm talking about when I use the word church. Now, I understand that on occasion the word church describes the invisible body of Christ around the world. There are believers in China, believers in Mexico, believers in Russia, believers all around this world. And I can be in some foreign place, and there can be a language barrier. But when I'm in the presence of a believer, the Holy Spirit of God that indwells us both will rise up and bear witness and overcome the barriers and remind us that we're a part of the family of God. I understand that. But most of the time, when you find the word church in the Bible, it's not talking about the invisible body of Christ. It's talking about a visible local congregation. The word church means called out assembly. The Holy Spirit of God is dispatched to the heart of a lost, hell-bound sinner, bringing us under conviction, bringing us to an old rugged cross. We repent and believe the gospel. And when we trust Christ as our Savior, we are called out of darkness into light. We are transferred from the family of Satan into the family of God. We become Christ followers, no longer groping in the darkness and despair of sin. It is a called out assembly. The Bible teaches us that the churches met in Macedonia. They're called the churches in Macedonia, the churches in Syria, the churches in Galatia. These were churches you could attend, churches that had a pastor. The churches mentioned in the book of the Revelation, they had pastors, angels, messengers that received the message from the Lord, the great unveiling of the coming Christ. So the Bible speaks of the concept of a local church that we're to join, we're to attend, we are to be a part of it, we're to support that church, we're to gather in God's house on God's day with God's book in our hand. It's not a fad, not a gimmick, it's not going to change. On Sunday, the Lord's day, the people of God are to assemble in worship in a local New Testament Bible-believing church. Now, I'm sure we've got some skeptic among us who says, well, I don't care what you say. I don't believe in the concept of a local church. I'm a free spirit, and I don't believe I have to get tied down or attached to a local church. Well, what if I showed up here to speak, and someone were to ask me out here in the lobby, are you married? And I'd say, well, I'm a free spirit, and I don't believe getting tied down to one woman. I love all the women of the world. I just kiss them all and hug them all and spend money on all of them. You would go to the administration and say, we've got an immoral nutcase here. We've got to get rid of this guy. I want you to notice something here in the Word of God. It says, husbands, love your local, visible, tangible wife. And the same verse says, Christian, love your local, visible, tangible church. So I believe here the Bible is talking about a local assembly of believers. It has an address, a visible location, and I'm to attach myself to it and become a member there and serve the Lord. Now, how much value should we place on the church? Well, the key words in that word love in verse 25. Notice the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, you know there are many words for love. It's not friendship love that's in view here. It's not the love of the intimacies of marriage, physical love that's in view here. This is that word we find in 1 John 4 where it says, God is love. This is the word we find in Galatians 5:22 where it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. This is the word we find in Romans 5 where it says the love of Christ is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. And this is that word for love we find in John 3:16 where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It is the agape love of God that's not of this world, that does not come naturally, but the word that describes the relationship I am supposed to have with my local New Testament church. That teaches me that my commitment or value on that church is to be in the area of unconditional love. In other words, I'm to love my church without conditions. Is that not what that word love means? Doesn't the Lord love us without conditions? Hey, let me tell you something. It's a miracle of God I ever got saved. There was nothing in me to commit me to God. And I lived up so far in the panhandle of Texas, it is a miracle the Spirit of God ever found me to convict me and save my soul from hell. And yet God had mercy on me, came to me, saved me, and changed me in spite of me. And that's a little thing called grace. God's love for us is without conditions. Let me tell you this. Not only did he love me without conditions to save me, he keeps loving me without conditions. He loves me when I'm good, and he loves me when I'm stumbled, and there's nothing we could do as a believer that would ever diminish the love of God for one of his children. So we're to love our local church without conditions. And people, and I'm speaking out of the realm of the pastorate, people will say, oh, I love my church. Well, they don't mean that. They say that. They don't, I love my church. I love my church without conditions. Yeah, until they sing a song you've never heard of. Sing a song you've never heard of, man. And then they go ballistic, start putting little tacky notes in the offering plate, you know. I had a church one time. They put notes in the offering plate unsigned. Every Monday morning, the count committee is coming in, and they're giving me these little notes. And when I went to the church that I pastor now, I thought, man, I'm nipping this thing in the bud. I stood up in front of them. I'm going to tell you what I told them. I said, listen, that offering plate is not a post office box. That's not a legitimate way to communicate with the staff. And when it passes in front of you, I don't want your tacky notes. I want your cold, hard cash now. Do we have an understanding? You know, I don't understand why people get so torn up about music. I love all kinds of music. Man, I mean, I love it all. And man, bro, let me just tell you something right now. I love beat the drums, play the guitars, brother. I love all kinds of music. But even when I sometimes go to a place where the music's just awful. I mean, it's out to give me combat pay. Just have to sit there and listen to the music. It's terrible. I don't get mad. I don't get uptight. I don't say anything. I look at whoever's singing. I smile. And I go to my happy place. I went all the way to Honolulu, Hawaii one time back. Listen, I'm not spending my life uptight. I'm not spending my life fighting about music. Brother, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And if you've got a song in your heart, get up there and sing it. If you've got an instrument, get up there and play it. And let's get on with the program. Because let me tell you right now, what is killing Southern Baptist churches is cold, dead tradition where people elevate their preferences and their opinions to the level of Bible convictions and then fight it to the mat. No, sir, I'm not wasting my time doing that kind of thing. We got to love them without conditions. You know, oh, I love my church until the preacher preaches something I don't like. You know, I don't get that. Everybody wants to, I don't, as if I was a layman, I don't want the preacher to get up there and tell me what I want to hear. I want him to get up there and tell me what I need to hear. That's his responsibility. Oh, yeah, they love their church. These sweet little elderly ladies over here, oh, we love our church until we ask them to move from that Sunday school classroom to this Sunday school classroom, and something happens to them. They barricaded themselves into that room with shotguns, and they're singing, we shall not be moved. Hey, you guys that are going into the pastorate, they may teach you what it ought to be. If you want the reality, come and listen to me. I'll tell you the way it really is, because if you got lace on your Levi's, you don't need to be pastoring a Baptist church. That's all I've got to say this morning. We need to love the church without condition. I'm going to love my church without conditions. I'm in it for the long haul. And I'm not going to be one of these folks hopping from church to church trying to find the perfect church, because there is no perfect church. There's a perfect Savior, and the church is a hospital for sinners. That's what we've got to understand. But let me tell you something else. That word love means that I need to love my church sacrificially. I mean, the Bible says Jesus gave himself for her. That's what that word love means. But what are we doing today in the church? We are trying to appease a consumer mentality out there. And they are determining the way we do church. We're like a bunch of folks that are competing for customers. Oh, you need to come to our church. We've got something nobody else in this area offers. You know, because when you go in their home and sit down, they'll ask you the question, what does your church have to offer me? That's not the issue. The issue is not what does the church have to offer you. The issue is what do you have to offer Jesus through the ministry of a local church? We have dumbed down the demands of discipleship. Does the Bible not say to the believer, I'm to deny myself, take up the cross and follow me? And yet we're treating them like a bunch of little babies? Oh man, you need to come to our church. Our nursery is different than any other nursery in this county. Man, we pattern our nursery off of the Sonic Drive-In. Man, we don't want to inconvenience you. You don't even have to get out of your automobile. You just drive your automobile up to that post out there, punch that button, and our Sunday school workers will roller skate out to your automobile. Just pitch your baby out. We don't want to inconvenience you. After the service, they'll bring your baby back a chocolate shake and order French fries. No other church offers that. And so today, what we've got is a bunch of shallow people hopping around, sucking the emotional life out of churches. I've gotten all I can get. So I say one more time, how much did Jesus love the church? He loved the church so much, he left his home in glory, came to this earth, died in agony and shame on an old rugged cross. And he has called us to assemble together and to worship and to serve him for as long as he gives us on this earth through the ministry of the church. So I said a little something there about the value of the church. The church is local. The church is to be loved. It's to be loved without conditions. And it's to be loved sacrificially. But I also want to say something about the vitality of the church. The vitality of the church. Now I'm going to tell you, I believe the most alive place in a community ought to be a church. But man, the deadest places in a lot of places are churches. And I don't know who convinced us that reverence and death are the same thing. But I want to remind you that a hen does not hatch an egg on a block of ice. And if you think you're going to see a lot of people saved in a ministry that's cold and dead, it's not going to happen. Oh my goodness, you know, here's this poor dead church. Here comes that sad choir. Got them faded choir robes, smell like mothballs. They're all pale, look like they need a good worming. Here the little choir, they march in there. They get up there, and then they begin to moan. The Lord is in his holy temple. I want to say, time out. Let me explain to you why the Lord's in his holy temple. He's not coming to this dead church. God is not coming to this dead church. That's why. But we don't just want emotionalism. We want a vitality that has depth. And if you're going to have vitality in your church, it's going to take a couple of things. First of all, that church has got to be grown by the Word. Grown by the Word. Look at verse 26. The Bible says that he might sanctify the church. Now the word sanctify, the word holy, the word holiness, sanctification, all comes from the same word. It means to set apart from sin, set apart for the exclusive use of God. Sanctification is that ongoing process in the life of a believer where the Holy Spirit of God is making that believer walk and talk and act like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what sanctification is. Sanctification is about discipleship, developing people. It's not just about getting a crowd. Now, I'm not against that. I'm not a stick in the mud. The passion is not to get a crowd. The passion is to build believers and to make disciples. You can get a crowd. It won't last. You know, you go off, if I just might bare my soul, you go off to all these church growth conferences. And I'm not downing them. It will wear you out because everyone will tell you to do something different. And, you know, they're talking about paradigm shifts. And I can't even drive a straight shift. You know what I'm saying? In modern, I can't drive a straight shift. Postmodernism, and about the time I was kind of getting a handle on it, they said we're moving beyond it. They'll say things like color outside the lines. And they talk a whole lot about moving to the next level. I don't know what they're talking about. Getting out of the box. What on earth does that mean? Getting out of the box. But I try. And so I was shifting my paradigm one day in my study and trying to find the box and the crayons. And How can I get a crowd in Jacksonville? That dawned on me. Two ways guaranteed to get a crowd in Jacksonville, Florida. And they're both legitimate, and I participated in both. One is an old-fashioned gospel quartet sing. Now, I'm talking, man, the Deep South, they love them. Where the bass, he sings so low your stomach growls. And the tenor sings higher than any woman ever sang. We had the Cathedral Quartet a couple of Friday nights, just, you know, opened our church up for that thing. And they came from surrounding states, overflowed the building. It was amazing. The other thing is a professional wrestling match. Now, I'm not talking about college wrestling. I'm talking about real wrestling. I'm talking about real athletics. I've got three sons, and when they were little, I'd take them to the Jacksonville Coliseum to see great athletes. Many of these men have retired. But if you're from Texas, you know about Dory Funk and the spinning toe hold. I'm telling you, you know about athletics. We'd watch Ric Flair, the Bushwhackers. Just the other night, took my grandson to see The Undertaker. What an athlete. And John Cena, what a man. This is athletics. Man, we go to the Coliseum, that place would be packed. So I was sitting in my office one day, thought, get a crowd. And then it dawned on me, I'm going to book two quartets to wrestle on Sunday morning on the platform. Now, you know I'm joking to make a point. I'm telling you, today people are grasping for any gimmick and any shortcut. And I had an old preacher tell me when I first started the ministry, he said, son, we're not picking mushrooms, we're growing oak trees. And I've never forgotten that. And it takes time to grow an oak tree. So there is no substitute in the process of sanctification for the Word of God. It says we're sanctified by the Word. So the Word has got to have a prominent place in the church, and there's no substitute for it. You know, I love praise and worship. I love the music, but it's no substitute for the preaching of the Word. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, he didn't say, all right, devil, get ready, buckle your seatbelt, here it comes. Kumbaya, no siree. You know what Jesus did? He said, the Word says, the Word says, the Word says. Do you understand? Only the Word of God will restrain your flesh. We are sanctified by the Word. Only the Word will build your faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And only the Word will repel the attacks of Satan. So if the Word is not being preached from the... And I believe in preaching. All these people and say, you know, the time of preaching is over. I mean, there's a lots of guys that want to give talks and be communicators, be stand-up comics, leading group therapy, all that kind of stuff. I'm just telling you, hey, there's still some room out there for an... I'm talking about somebody who'll stand flat-footed in a pulpit with an open Bible plugged into heaven, who'll shuck the corn and shell the peas, peel the bark off the tree, and preach the Word of God like there's no tomorrow. May God raise up a new generation of preachers of the Word. It's got to be grown by the Word. No Word, no faith, no sanctification. And your people won't be overcomers, they'll be overcome. Tell you something else. The church has to be governed by the Word. Now, in Dr. Criswell's messages on Ephesians, he points out in verse 26, there where it says washing. The washing of water by the Word. The word washing is looking back at the laver in the Old Testament. The basin where the priest would wash himself to prepare himself ceremonially for his ministry in the temple. So everything we do in the church has got to be washed in the Word. The issue is not, does it work? The issue is, does it line up with the Word of God? That's the test. So everything's got to pass the Word test. For instance, the ordinances. We don't have sacraments in our church. A sacrament is a means of grace. Man, we are saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. The Lord's Supper is a memorial, and it is to be administered and served by a local church. This thing, well, I have the Lord's Supper on Friday with a saltine and a Dr. Pepper watching, you know, some guy on TV. No, sorry. The church is to gather together and preach the Lord's death with the cup and the bread. And let me tell you, baptism. Baptism has got to be washed in the Word. And it's for believers. No baby ever baptized in the Bible. Amen. And everybody baptized was saved. Yeah. Saved, then baptized. And it's by immersion. Only immersion pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you this, the Bible says Jesus comes straightway up out of the water, and you can't come straightway up out of a Dixie cup, a dish, a spittoon, or anything else. You got to go all the way under to come straightway up out. I believe he's the first guy ever baptized. I was so nervous. And I believe in baptism by immersion, man. And I got him under, but the crown of his head didn't all, it was dry. And I pulled up and I looked at that and I thought, I don't think he got it. Before he could catch a breath, I shoved him under again, man. I believe in baptism by immersion. I'm going to say something controversial here, and it's weird to me that it's controversial. I believe the financial plan of the church has got to be washed in the Word, and I believe in storehouse tithing. My grandmother, not a mega church pastor or a TV church pastor or a mini church pastor, my grandmother taught me to tithe. And you say, well, it's under the law. Well, all I know is that Abram paid tithes to Melchizedek before the law, and Melchizedek, according to Hebrews 7, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord identifies himself with the church. And when Saul, who was going to be Paul, was persecuting the church, it says he went to persecute the church, but when the Lord intervened and intercepted him, he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I believe when I bring my tithe in the storehouse of my local church, I'm putting it in the hands of Jesus for him to use it at home and for the world. I believe in storehouse tithing. I believe it's biblical. And I believe even the way you come into the church, I believe in giving an invitation. You say, I don't believe in invitation. Well, I believe in an invitation. I mean, God invited Noah to come into the ark. That's an invitation. I mean, Isaiah said, come, let us reason together. That's an invitation. When Moses come down on the mountain, had all those backslidden people, he said, who's on the Lord's side? Come over here and stand with me. That's an invitation. Jesus was baptized publicly, called his disciples publicly. The Bible says we overcome the wicked one with the word of our testimony, and I believe God wants us to invite sinners to be saved, and I believe saved sinners are to publicly confess their faith before a body of believers. Amen. Well, the church needs to be grown by the word, and it needs to be governed by the word. But I want to say just one other thing about the church. I've said something about the value of the church, said something about the vitality of the church. But I also want to say something about the victory of the church. A lot of people down on church today. My first church was a rural church in South Georgia. And you've never done rural until you've done it in South Georgia. It's another world. But that was my first church. Then I pastored a church in a small county seat rural community. And then I pastored a church in a resort area. And now for 24 years in a metropolitan area that's now grown to be over a million people. And it's all the same. Just change the faces. Jesus had 12, and one of them wasn't even saved, Judas. He had one kept putting his foot in his mouth, one who was a doubter. There are no perfect churches. Never has been. And I realize, let me tell you, in churches, they're good people, nice people, bad people. Call people, honest people. I've even gone to pastor church and they said, Brother Herb, don't do business with that guy standing over there. He's as crooked as a dog's hind leg. And this guy's a member of the church. I mean, this is just the way it is. There's some weird people in church. Nuts. Just show up out of nowhere. You're like, where on earth did you come from? Just turn around and they're standing there saying crazy stuff. A young pastor went to an old-time preacher and said, why are there so many kooks in churches? He said, son, it's like this. The gospel is light, and light does two things. It dispels darkness, and it attracts bugs. He said, okay, that makes sense. That makes sense. So I know the church is flawed, but I want to show you where she's going. I'm talking about her victory. The Bible says in verse 27 that he might present her to himself a glorious church. Not having spot, that's the very stain of sin. Wrinkle, that's any sign of old age or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Let me tell you where the church is going, folks. One of these days, without sinning to salvation, our Lord is going to rip open the sky and descend from the heavens with a shout, and the blood-washed church is going to rise off of this earth into the arms of the bridegroom. He won't even entrust anybody else to walk her down the aisle. It says he will present her to himself, and we are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ with perfect brains, in perfect fellowship, with perfect bodies, lifting up holy hands in perfect worship, and with thundering praise, we're going to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ forever. I'm telling you, the church is headed for victory. You say, but we're in the minority, preacher. So was Noah when he got on the ark, but when he got off the ark, he was in the majority. Hallelujah. Now listen. You ever heard about somebody, read about him, and you thought, I wish I could have met that guy? Now, I do not read the Inquirer, the Globe, or the Star, but I got a confession to make. When I go with my wife to buy groceries, and I'm putting the groceries up on that conveyor belt, I read the front of them as fast as I can because they cover news items nobody else covers. Nobody else covers what they cover. Honestly, I was putting groceries up there one day, and this was the banner headline. Listen to this. Pregnant woman shot in stomach. Baby born clutching bullet in hand. I thought, wow, if I was a football coach, I would be writing that kid's name down right now. But I want to tell you about a man that actually existed. I read about this guy. I wish I could have met him. He lived in another part of the country, another day, another generation. But his name was David Dugan, and he was a building contractor, a multimillionaire, a man of action, self-made millionaire. And he came into the church through the ministry of a famous television preacher of that day. And that church was governed by what they called a board. And they had a board meeting every month. They just agonized over every little bolt and, you know, every little Dixie cup and just on and on. They wanted him to serve on the board, but he said, I have to be gone a lot in business. They said, well, be an ex officio member when you're in town, come. Well, those board meetings drove him nuts. You know, I mean, sitting around talking about, should we have, you know, paper plates or cheaper, and God's broke, and it's our responsibility to, you know, just to can the money and weld the lid shut and sit on the lid and guard it. But maybe we get a committee on committees to study the feasibility of appointing a committee to see how many cheap paper plates that you can put together in power of a chinette, and yet maybe not be quite as costly. And oh my goodness, they just argued about stuff. Well, one day they were arguing about the church drive out in front, the pavement, and there were some potholes, and one faction of the board wanted to fill in the potholes. Another faction wanted to put in speed bumps on the smooth side because people are going too fast. And they argued back and forth. Finally, David Dugan said, listen, let's do it. I'll pay for it. Leave the potholes. We'll dig matching potholes on the smooth side. We'll line them all with matching tar, and we'll call them that. To his shock, they argued another 45 minutes about what he said. He said, well, wait. Now, he was bonded, even in those days, to carry $500,000 in cash on his person, kept it in a briefcase. And he had a concealed weapons permit. And when he had a lot of money, he carried a pistol in his briefcase, too. So he stood up, slammed that briefcase on the conference table in front of that board, opened it up, whipped that pistol out, and said, I want to buy this church. And they said, well, are you kidding? He said, no, how much is this church worth? And the little treasurer over there, he said, I think last time we had an appraisal, it was $300,000. He said, I'll take it. He pitched $300,000 in cash out there. They said, Mr. Dugan, what are you going to do with this church if you buy it? He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring in my crews, tear these buildings down, haul the debris off, and turn this piece of real estate into the cemetery that these meetings of the living dead are driving this church to. And they said, what are you going to do with that? He said, if it's legal, I'd shoot every one of you and put you out of your misery. Having made his point, he put up his gun, put up his money, walks to the door, and he turns. And he says, men, I do not come to church to argue about paper plates. And I don't come to church to debate and argue about potholes and speed bumps. And when you're ready to do God's work, you give me a call. And I believe God sent me here this morning to lay down this simple challenge to us all. I challenge all of us to do God's work, God's way, for God's glory through God's local church. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you for this wonderful place that is raising up a whole new generation of leaders. God, help us all to see how beautiful your bride is. In Jesus' name I pray, Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.